Okay, we're continuing. We are still in chapter 6 in the middle of verse 5. They were commended and approved as apostles and ministers of God through beatings, through imprisonments, through necessities and uncertainties. And now we get to where he says, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. It appears that when Paul begins the list of earthly sufferings he endured, again he is implying that all 8 or 9 of these things were what was meant was when he said with much endurance. It seems this overall includes all of these things. They were a form that they endured and persevered and was steadfast against these sufferings and afflictions, and they did not waver in their Christian stand nor in their Christian duties to God. These labors were work at times to support himself and his co-workers. Remember, but they were doing many other things. When the churches, some of them had failed to support them, or he had at other times refused their help, as with the Corinthians, for their hearts were not right. Paul would rather go hungry and be in need rather than give carnal gossipers and fault-finding professing Christians a reason to be justified in rejecting his apostleship and his ministries. And he did this on occasions. So at times, Paul, including and during all of the other conflicts that was happening, he had to go out of his way and physically labor because the church failed in its duty to him. But again, in his foremost mind was, I will not give them the opportunity, you know, to excuse themselves, nor will they be free of God's evaluation of them. They will only be able to say, he gave us the word in much endurance, and they won't have no excuses and no accusations that would stand before God. And this was what Paul was aware of. He did not want those professing Christians and those who had become carnal and foolish to think that anything he did for them was out of a self-motivation. They were not going to be able to label him with many others as coming there to make money off of them or to get a name or position out of them. He saw that that had already gone on, and he was going to have no part in this, knowing the damnation that would come upon the hireling and the false shepherds that done these things. So again, they were not going to have no leg to stand on in their false accusations against Paul. So this is what he meant when he says, you know, in labors. Again, he's talking about these were labors that caused suffering. Again, this is why maybe they could not get enough sleep. Again, they were doing so many things at this time and getting so much opposition that these things became an oppression and burdens that they had to endure and get grace for. The apostle and his co-workers, often they went without sleep as a result of their labors and their oppositions that they were getting from other people, always having demonic attacks through wicked men. Remember, they chased them and persecuted them. They were tormenting them. Remember, it was many Judaizers and Jews that followed Paul's ministries throughout the Roman world to cause problems wherever he went. They sent messengers and people ahead when they knew that Paul was coming into a certain area, and they would stir up the synagogues, and they would stir up the wicked leaders to cause problems for them. See, again, this was part of his stake in the flesh. This was part of also that God used this. Again, God uses wicked people when it suits his purposes, and then he punishes the wicked people for doing by nature what they are. They're wicked. But God can use wicked people, and God actually is to keep Paul in a humble state because of the abundant revelations and insight he got. This was God's answer to Paul at times, that he got extra demonic activity directed against him through wicked people. And we see more so than any of the other apostles got. And yet, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you enough power to endure this. But we see that even in that, God had control over these things. Again, in Job's case, as the devil so plainly tells us, of course he's serving you and he's righteous because you put a hedge about him. And it was God who removed the hedge. So we see that Paul began to understand, and he began to rejoice in his sufferings and various things. He saw this as a means of going deeper with God, and this is why he said, I will glory in my distresses and infirmity, that the power of Christ will rest upon me. So he had understood these things, where many Christians backslide and fall away at the simplest opposition against them. Again, because why? They do not understand the gospel, or they refuse to grow in grace. And so when the wind and the rain and the trials come, their spiritual house goes under because they did not take heed to prepare themselves and get grounded in the Word and get grounded in the Holy Spirit's grace. So we see why often these things happened and the end result of these things. Okay, so again, the Jews sent people everywhere to cause problems for them, and they did. And then it says, in hungers. Here, hungers meant at times food was not available or could not be prepared or eaten. Maybe because they were fleeing. Maybe because they were working to provide for themselves and trying to preach the gospel and witness during the day and then to defend themselves against the wicked leaders that often they were called before. Then they were beaten and driven out of town. We see all of this was going on. So they didn't eat 3 square meals a day at times. But hungers, again, meant food was not available, or they could not eat. This is mentioned as an affliction. It means if they could have eaten, they would have eaten. So what is he telling us again? This was not fasting that is done by choice. A forced fast is not fasting. It's hungering. Again, it means for a few hours or a few days, they possibly didn't have no food, and they were hungry, and they would have eaten if they had it. But ultimately, the Lord came through. Remember, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord would deliver them out of them all. But it didn't mean on the spot, and it didn't mean they wouldn't have to endure some days of affliction. See, many people will run and quote that scripture, you know, well, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Well, they didn't beg. They endured the hunger as a suffering and affliction for Christ, and they waited for Him to provide. We find the same thing with Jesus, even in his fasting. He would not eat when he could have performed a miracle and provided his own food if he wanted to disobey God. But he did not do it. So again, we see he did it by choice, but he hungered nevertheless. So again, it was not fasting. It was a suffering. The suffering meant it was imposed on them, and they would not have taken this upon them. They would have eaten if it was available. We find the same thing with Peter. Now, Peter was fasting and seeking the Lord in one of the upper rooms when the Lord gave him some visions and instructions. But the scripture says that he fell into a trance. And the scripture says that he would have eaten, but the food wasn't ready. So, again, some people call it a fast, some people call it hunger. But he did not let it interfere with his seeking of the Lord and his duties to the Lord. So again, this was not fasting. This was a suffering of being hungry, yet at the present moment, food was not available or they could not eat it. This is what it meant. So we see that the conflict and the sufferings were a part of the apostles' lot. And to all true Christians, we say to a lesser degree. When I say to a lesser degree, it doesn't mean that no Christian has ever or will ever, because many have experienced many of the things that the apostles experienced, and many of them died and were put to death and tortured to death over many generations for their Christianity. And again, they were given grace to endure. Either the Lord delivered them out of the situation or he delivered them in the situation. If they were to be martyred, then he gave them the peace and the grace to endure the suffering that was directed against them until they gave up their lot. So the scripture again, here we can see, will expose all of this extreme prosperity faith doctrines as false and nothing more than covetousness, which the apostle gave a strong warning against. I think it's worth putting in here. If you read all of these sufferings, these 9 afflictions, none of these really fit in with the prosperity faith doctrine teaching. Now, do they? If you're listening to what they're saying. But Paul, the apostle, would call this teaching demonic, and he would not accept it as Christian doctrine. You want some scripture on this, we'll go to two sections, which should be sufficient if you have an open mind. But if you want to believe in the prosperity doctrine, then you will distort all scripture to your own destruction, and there will be no hope for you. So you better get back to scripture, because this is where we live today, and this is one of its main doctrines out there, which is damning many. Ephesians, go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "For know this." See, some translations say "you know," but actually the literal word is "for know this." They want you to know this as a fact. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. "That no fornicator," we know what that means, that's any kind of sexual sins outside of the marriage bond with another person, animal, or such. Fornication includes adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, any of these perversions of uncleanness. This is what the word, root word, means. "Nor unclean person," a person who is immoral, is what it means. Again, it often deals with sexuality, sexual impurities. So we know all about this. "Nor covetous man, who is an idolater," he calls a covetous person an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He's saying they will not make it into heaven. And in the present state, they're living that way. They're not Christians. They're not in his kingdom. He minces no words. If you go back, he said, "Know this." He don't want you to have no doubts about this. You know, this is the apostle speaking. Listen to what he's saying. "Let no one deceive you. Let no one lie to you with empty words." He's calling much of the prosperity faith doctrines empty words. Lying words is what they are. "For because of these things," what things? People living in fornication, living in covetousness, materialism, greed, loving money, loving to pamper themselves and live in luxury. This is what it means. Self-absorbed. He says, "Know this, that because of these kinds of sins, because of this covetousness and this fornicating and this impurity in these people," he says, "the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He's saying sons of disobedience are non-Christians. He says this is why it comes on them. And notice what he says here. They didn't leave out this verse. A lot of people like to leave out this verse. They don't like to go any further. "But therefore," he says what? "Do not be partakers with them." He's saying if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, and you live this, I want you to know something. That you're going to partake of the wrath of God. Wrath of God is never given to his own. It's given to those who are unbelievers and those who have been rejected by him. That's why Paul called the fornicator in his epistle a wicked person and said, "Get rid of him and have nothing to do with him." Okay, he made it plain. So the scripture here is what? A covetous person. This is much of what's taught in prosperity doctrine. It's nothing more but materialism, greed, and covetous, the love of money, the love of this world, the love of pleasures. That's all it is. And again, the apostle says, "Don't let one lie to you." That's exactly what it is. And then what does he say? He says, "Know this, you'll not make it into heaven if you live this way." So if you're in these doctrines and living them, Paul has said you will not make it to heaven, and you will come under the wrath of God. If not in this life, you will come under it when you store up wrath, when you stand before God and be shocked, and when he consigns that person to everlasting hell. Let's go to one other scripture. Paul again writing here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, we'll read them. There's several verses, but we'll take the time and read them because it's relevant to this subject here. The scripture says, "Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." This portion of scripture, study it. If you believe in the prosperity doctrine or you are tempted by it, study those two portions of scripture, mainly this one here, and see how you can wiggle around these. Okay, let's start at verse 3. "If anyone teaches otherwise," he's speaking of other doctrines and stuff that he's refuted, "and does not consent to pure words," wholesome words, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then this person is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, revilings, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth." Now, who's he talking to here now? This is the point we're coming to after these three verses. Useless wranglings. They're going to argue and defend their position of corrupt minds. A person that's into the prosperity doctrine is covetousness, and his mind is corrupted. Why? Because he's an idolater. His God is money. He just doesn't know it. He's deceived. Mammon, the demon of money. That's what the scripture calls it. And what does he say here? Again, he says he's destitute of the truth. He doesn't have the truth. He can't because he's in the midst of sin. Destitute means empty. He has no truth in him. Okay, notice what he says is, he says they're destitute of the truth. Now look at this word here. It's very important and don't run from it. Who suppose, who are these ones who are destitute of the truth and believe in this stuff? He says, who suppose that godliness is a means of money, that godliness is a means of prosperity, that godliness is a means of gathering wealth and prosperity. Paul mints no words. Oh, I know. You don't find the prosperity people use in this one. See, because it refutes them for what they are. From such turn away. From such people have nothing to do with them. See, that's why it have nothing to do with them. When people start talking about a license to sin and greasy grace, and once they, I call them heretics, and they're not my brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're false. They're under the inspiration of demons. And they're not my brothers and sisters in the Lord if they teach these things. And a person who is caught up into money and materialism and the prosperity doctrine, the scripture says he's destitute of the truth. He doesn't have the truth, and he says avoid such. Don't have nothing to do with them. It's very plain. Scripture says have nothing to do with them. And then he gives an answer. But godliness with contentment is the great gain. See, he's talking about spiritual things here. That if you're godly and you're trusting the Lord, you know, that is contentment, that you have gained something greatly, you know, if you understand that. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those, now he comes back to people who are still wanting to argue the point here about prosperity, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptations and a snare, in which many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, which send people to hell. That's what he's saying. This desire, this over-desire. See, that's what covetousness and greed is. Extreme desire for money's sake, for its power, for its security, or for pleasures of sin, or again, self-absorption, is what he's talking about. And what does he say? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith, which true Christians have fallen for these prosperity doctrines, and they've fallen from their stand. They were once saved. They were once in the grace and following the Lord. But they've strayed from the truth. What does it mean, strayed from the truth? Go back up to this verse. What does it say? They are destitute of the truth in verse 5. Their minds have become corrupt because they left the truth of God's word, and now they're believing lies. And they run around trying to convince everybody that God wants them to prosper. Isn't it interesting how they go overboard to excel and try to prove to everybody that God wants them to be rich and wealthy and a king's kid? And the same people do this in the once saved, always saved doctrine. Instead of promoting holiness and godly living and putting a question of whether these people are real Christians or ever were, they go out of their way to tell you you have a license to sin and that the grace of God, no matter what you do, you will always be saved and a Christian because it's one-sided grace. But my friend, that grace is from a demon's teaching. It has no basis in the scripture of God. For the apostle and even Peter said the true grace taught people to grow in grace and deny these things of the world. Titus says this, that this is the true grace of God, living godly in this present age. And he implied, if you take the context, if you don't, you do not have the true grace of God. So again, scripture refutes these doctrines as being doctrines of demons. For the love of money, again, many have strayed from the truth in their greediness. You can use the word here, in their covetousness. In their greed and covetousness, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Means the wrong kind of sorrows. The sorrows that will lead them to destruction. Ending on this portion, verse 6, but you, man of God, flee these things. What an interesting what he says. Run from it. Run from the love of money. Run from the prosperity doctrine, because it will get you caught up in the world instead of your proper duty to God. So if you take those two scriptures alone, these two sections of scripture alone are proofs that this extreme prosperity faith doctrine are not from God, but they are from a demon's influence, and they will lead people to hell. 50 scriptures out of one's promise box, out of context of scripture, will not negate the truth that the apostle is teaching here. If you understand this scripture and you understand the ones about no covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven, that alone, those two scriptures alone would refute every teaching of the prosperity doctrine if people were looking for the truth. So never did Jesus, John, James, or Peter ever teach a gospel of wealth, prosperity, and that I'm a king's kid and I'm to live wonderfully in this world. The scripture did not teach this. While the Laodicean church claimed this prosperity doctrine, we are rich and have need of nothing. That is interesting. Yet Jesus said they were poor and they were lost spiritually. He said they had no righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, which was the symbol of the white garments, he said they were naked. They didn't have no more. He said they were spiritually blind and deceived and did not know it. They were destitute of the truth, and they could not see the truth anymore. They thought everything's okay, and they were on their way to hell, and thought they were Christians, and they were not Christians. They had strayed from the true gospel and the truth of God's word. So the Apostle Paul states that it was their sufferings, their needs, their hungers, and their troubles for the gospel's sake was the proof of their being apostles and co-workers of God with sound teaching. He never said it was the good life in this earthly realm. He never said that. While Paul himself said there was no other life, and if he didn't expect to be rewarded in the next life, that he wouldn't suffer all of these things in this life. He said to eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. But he said that those who believe that are foolish, because there is a next life, and there is an accountability for the way people have lived in this life. So again, I say, and I've said it for many, many years, and I still say it now, that the once saved, always saved, and the prosperity faith doctrines are doctrines of demons, and they will lead more professing Christians to hell than any other doctrines in America. And when I say professing Christian, I mean those who call themselves a born again and spirit-filled. So that narrows it down further, doesn't it? Now, Paul will give some things other than their sufferings as proof of his apostolic ministry and their ministries of reconciliation. We're in verse 6 now. He says, we are approved and commended as being the messengers of God and sent by him in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. He's just naming a portion here. So we will go into some of these. They're proofs of being God's ministers of reconciliation. First, he states impurity. He speaks not only of pure motives and holy living, but includes godly sincerity and honesty. This is what he's talking about here. Remember, he's talking about presenting the gospel and that they themselves are in a right position to present the gospel. They're saying we are living by our conscience before the Lord, the right kind of life that God requires to represent him. Again, you can't send someone as an ambassador who's a traitor. You can't send someone as an ambassador who doesn't represent your king properly. It would be foolishness to do this. So this is what he's speaking of. He says, we come in purity. In comparison, the false hirelings and the deceitful workers' main aim in proclaiming a distorted version even was for power and for money. Most of the Jewish Pharisaical system at the time, as same as the time it was in Jesus, was an outward showing of religious ritual, while inwardly Jesus told them, you are dead men's bones, you are greedy for money, you are covetous, you are unloving, and you're children of the devil. He minced no words with them. There was nothing new at the time or in our present time. This is nothing new when true doctrines are twisted and changed from the Word of God to doctrines of devils. So-called gospel music ministries and most TV and radio ministries are nothing but multi-million dollar money-making schemes to pawn off a false, deceiving gospel, and it fools many professing Christians. It does not fool the real Christian. First Christians aren't listening to any of this garbage anyway, because there's nothing out there to listen to. It is another gospel. It is another word of God. It is another Jesus. Therefore, it cannot help anyone spiritually. So the Apostle Paul often spoke of his ministry. He said that when he ministered, he maintained a pure conscience. Again, they came in purity with honesty. Their hearts were right before God. Most ministers today cannot say this, for they come for money, for power, for numbers. That is the scale by which they measure their success. But you must remember, it is not spiritual success. Oh, they get the numbers. Remember, even Jesus himself said toward the end, many false prophets and teachers would arise and would deceive many. It would be very popular. And they would blaspheme the way of truth, and they would turn their hearts from the truth, and they would not endure sound teaching, nor would they endure sound exhortation. He said multitudes would fall for this kind of false teaching. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying that we are approved by God in purity. Then he goes into the word in knowledge. What is he talking about here? Remember, the Corinthians were proud of their knowledge, and Paul said that that proved that they weren't spiritual enough, that they didn't know what they ought to know, and which they didn't. Their knowledge was mixed with philosophy and worldly pride. It had nothing to do with what the Lord was talking about. But the apostle says, we are approved in knowledge. Paul at this time was greater in this virtue concerning the gospel to the Gentiles and the nations than any other apostle. He was still giving out the full revelation. Remember, that was hidden from the Jews. They didn't want to see that even the Jewish apostles at Jesus' time, they did not see the gospel as going to the Gentiles. Remember, this is why they kept asking the Lord, when will you restore Israel? And remember, before he left, Jesus says, there's many things I have to tell you that you cannot bear now. They could not understood nor conceive, because they were not indwelled with the Spirit at this time. Jesus had not died and had not come to them. They thought that the Messiah was going to set up the kingdom, destroy the Romans, and rule the world. And they thought they were going to sit on these 12 thrones under Jesus and rule on all. They were looking for the millennium, basically, is what they were after. And they misunderstood God's purposes and his timing. And therefore, none of them understood this. It was Paul who basically started to reveal these things in his teaching, that even the Jewish believers started to understand them. And you never find any of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you never find them once saying, when is God going to restore Israel? They knew he wasn't. They were starting to see that he was going to destroy that system, and they only had a generation left before he was going to wipe it all out, and that the Jewish nation was not going to be restored at that time, and that God's main ministry was going to be to the world. The Jew was not going to be the priority anymore. So see, again, they weren't able to see that. And this was the extra revelation, the greater insight, that even James and Peter recognized in a Jerusalem council that was committed to Paul. Again, we find the Apostle Peter. He speaks clearly of this in his epistle about Paul's ministry here, and it's worth reading. We've been there many times. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we'll read down to the end. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him, by God, in peace, without spot and blameless. It means at the coming of the Lord. And do account that the long-suffering of our Lord, God's patience, is meant to lead people to salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. See, again, Peter recognized this greater insight given to the nations. Notice what it said, that was written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which some things are hard to understand. It was hard for the Jewish Christians who came out of Judaism to understand some of these teachings. They were not taught by the Pharisees. They were not even taught by the prophets and the law. They didn't understand these things. Again, that's why they kept looking for the wrong Messiah at the wrong time. They were looking for a national hero. They were looking for a national king. Remember, toward the end, that's why most of the people who started following Jesus forsook him. When he came out and basically told them he wasn't going to be establishing a kingdom and he wasn't going to rule as king, they weren't interested in him no more. They were involved in politics. That's what they were after. They just wanted anybody to come along, and they would accept any Messiah that was able to destroy the Romans. But again, they were not spiritual-minded. They didn't understand, nor were they listening to what God was talking about. And so notice what he says. Some of these things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught, it means they haven't been given the truth, and they're unstable, they twist to their own destruction. The Judaizers refused. The Judaizers were false Jews. Some of them said they represented James. James would have nothing to do with them because they came out of Jerusalem as Pharisees, and they actually pretended to be Christians to undermine Christianity and Paul. They actually did this purposely. But the church did not recognize them. That's why Paul's writings to Galatians refutes them for what they are. But see, again, Judaizers, they wanted to bring the Gentile. If they had to be received, they had to come under the law and under the old system, which the apostle was telling them had been abolished and did not stand no more, that the system was not there. But see, they came to do this. So they tried to twist the scripture. They tried to twist the law. They tried to say, oh yes, you can be a Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still have to be circumcised. They were still trying to bring them under the control of the law. And again, in doing so, they were insulting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So again, he says what? They're untaught and unstable. They will torture scripture to their own destruction. This is the Apostle Peter writing about the epistles of Paul and what people did to pervert them. And he himself is claiming and saying that Paul had great wisdom here, you know, and he's trying to tell them. And notice what he says, they will twist to their destructions as they also do the rest of Scripture. If you understand what Peter is saying by this phrase alone, he is calling the epistles of Paul Scripture. He says the rest of Scripture. He doesn't say Scripture and take out that word, leaving what was he meaning about Paul's writing. The Apostle Peter accepted the writings and epistles of Paul as being Scripture. Isn't this interesting? There was no conflict there. So he says what here? You therefore, beloved, since you know these things, you've seen these things go on beforehand, beware. He gives a warning, lest you also fall from your steadfastness. Peter did not believe in once saved, always saved. And he said, unless you fall from your firmness in Christ, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is what he's talking about. Being led away with the error of the wicked. But he says what? Don't fall and watch out your falling, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses that word, that knowledge. This is what he was talking about. This was the true knowledge that Paul is talking about here. He believed, as Peter did, grow in grace or die spiritually if you don't. That's actually what they understood. So our apostle here plainly did not believe, again, Peter did not, in once saved, always saved, or he wouldn't talk about falling from grace. Now, Paul says that our proofs are also, you know, not by just purity and knowledge, but also in patience. This word here is more clearly in long suffering. And long suffering again. Not the patience of just enduring, but going further in it. They put up with all forms of offenders and attacks, yet did not retaliate or fight evil with an eye for an eye. Go to Romans real briefly, chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The next verse, if it is possible, be at peace with all men as long as it depends on you. It means, you know, you can't be at peace with all men, but it means as far as you're concerned, don't do things to provoke and offend needlessly. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For God says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Now the apostle says that this long suffering, it not only will put up with what people do, but he doesn't end here. Actually, the next word, and we will get into the next lesson, that he goes into kindness. Often you will find it used following the word patience or long suffering, because there is a distinction. Without the kindness, the long suffering actually is not complete. So let's go ahead and we will stop here in the middle of verse 6. Father, give us wisdom to understand your word and to apply it in the age we live in, that it is applicable in our walk. The word in its truth does not change, but methodology and the times we live in and custom and so forth, we have to apply your word and the signs of the times we live in, where it applies to us and where we are to emphasize portions of your scripture more because of the darkness of the times. Give us wisdom to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.